Oh, what a morning. After yesterday and this morning and all the events and everything, it's a great thing. This morning is, of course, the first Sunday of the month, so it's a day that we've set aside to remember in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And so that's definitely the big part of the message. And it's great to be here. It's great to have you visitors. Thank you for coming. We welcome you. And we're glad that you're here. And we hope that you feel welcome. And again, you're more than welcome to stay with us afterwards and have fellowship with us. Some good food down there. And more coming. Let's open up in prayer. Father, we want to drown this service, this place in prayer. We want to drown it in you, Lord, in your great mercies, in the oceans of your forgiveness and your grace. Lord, we just pray that you would have your way here amongst us. Lord, that your spirit would be here and just open us up like flowers, giving off a beautiful fragrance of worship and praise as we consider all the things that are written within those words, those precious words that you gave throughout the ages. And you gave them so that we could come to know you, so that we could come and seek the Creator of all things, the one who made about the creation that we sing about. Because we see it and we know that there is one who has made it all. And it's by your great hand, your glorious hand, your wondrous hand, your creative hand that they're made. And they only sing of pictures and little glimpses of your glory and of your wonder. And so we enter this time in with wonder and with, Lord, amazement of who you are as we witnessed a marriage yesterday, a new life that began. And I do mean a new life, not two new lives, but one new life. For in you they are one, and with each other they are one. And we thank you for these great mysteries that only come from your word. Lord, we pray, have your way here amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have been talking about the characteristics of God, and we touched on a passage that is going to be kind of the focus of the message today. And I call this the name of the title of this message: "Do Homage to the Son." You might guess where we're going. Do homage to the Son, or in some translations, it's written, "Kiss the Son, lest he become angry." Do homage to the Son. The word there is nashak. Nashak. It's the original Hebrew. It's the verb, which means to, literally it means to kiss. But the idea that is being presented is when you in those ancient times, when you were presented before a king, you would do homage to him. You would come and you would, you know, the Catholic Church, you know, you come to the Pope and you kiss his ring. Well, this was more than that, just that. You would prostrate yourself and you would kiss his feet. You would kneel down at his feet and you would kiss the feet of the king, okay? And that's the idea. In the book of Psalms is where we're going to be to start with, in Psalm 2. And the focus of the message that came together was, as I was thinking about the qualities or the characteristics of God, the fact that he's a God of vengeance, a God of wrath, he's a God of compassion, he's a God of who's actively seeking those to worship him. He's a God who is near and not far away. He's a God who is willing to be found. And this is what came is, it's from the Greek word nashak, the homage, pay homage, to kiss or to do homage. And by the way, in this psalm, it does say, and the specific thing that I was focused on was verse 12. It says, "Do homage to the Son," in Psalm 2, verse 12. "Do homage to the Son," or "kiss the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled." The idea there that soon will be quickly kindled. The idea is that pay homage to him lest his anger, his wrath should be kindled quickly. And how the next sentence, of course, is how blessed are all who take refuge in him. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. The same person that we're to pay homage to is the same person that can quickly be lighted by that wrath. Is the same person that they say, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. This is one of those psalms. This came hundreds of years before Jesus was here on the earth, if not longer than that. And it's one of those that it's not sure who it's exactly wrote it, that from what I could find. But it's in here. And I want to spend time and read get the juxtaposition, the two different pictures that we're getting here in Psalm 2. And one of the things that I wanted to bring to mind is I like to bring in current events that are going on. And this is one of the things that I came across. It was an interesting thing. You know what an attorney general is? An attorney general, right? They're basically the number one officer of the law, right, for states or the country, right? The attorney general. This attorney general, it happens to be from Maryland. Maryland Attorney General Douglas Gansler. And basically, this was from October 24th, and it's from the Baltimore Sun. This is what is said. Maryland Attorney General said Thursday that showing up at a beach party of teenagers, and not investigating whether there was underage drinking was a mistake that I made. Perhaps I should have assumed there was drinking going on, and I got that wrong, Gansler said. Here is the Attorney General. The story goes, let me read a little bit more. He said he'd stopped only briefly at the party in Delaware last June to see his son and left without asking the teenagers, including shirtless boys and girls dancing on the tabletop, about the red plastic cups scattered around the party.
There was drinking.
If there were shirtless people. Okay, here's the attorney general. Get the picture. The attorney general goes to see his son there. I don't know why. I don't remember. It doesn't exactly say. But there's this party going on. There's red cups. And those of you who had any even semblance of a party life know what those red solo cups are all about. We know what they're about. Right? It's just almost a symbol. So when I see him in church, I'm sometimes like, oh, where's the keg? You know? But here is this scene that's unfolding. Here you have the attorney general, the most powerful officer in a sense, of this state. He's visiting his son, and he sees all this stuff, and he doesn't question anything. Listen to what he said. Well, there could be Kool-Aid in the red cups, but there's probably beer in the red cups, he told reporters. You see the indifference? You see the lack of care that's there? You see the disconnect? That's probably Kool-Aid, but it's really probably beer. This is a person who's sworn to uphold the laws. Here's a kicker. Gansler, Maryland's chief law enforcement officer and candidate for governor, he held a news conference Thursday after the Baltimore Sun published the photo and showed him at the center of the party. Along with his comments that he made, he said that he had no, and I quote, moral responsibility to intervene. Wow. The attorney general, with his own son. I want you to think about that scene and your own children. I want to share with you a little bit of kind of a, you know, something that God had changed me. In my BC era, when I was a drunk, you know, I thought it might have been kind of cool to sit and drink with my kids when they get older. That's probably pretty cool, because my mom and dad never did that with me. When God got a hold of my heart and saved me, he changed that whole picture and taught me how stupid that was, indeed. To the point where there was a weekend where my daughter was going to be at a party, that I had found out about. It was going to be going on over the weekend. And what she failed to tell me was that there was going to be no adult supervision at this place. A house full of kids for a weekend with no adult supervision. Okay? And when I pressed her about it, she said, well, my friend's older sister's going to be there. How old is her older sister? She's 19. That's the responsible adult. And I said, well, no, you're not going to go. You're not going to go. Because I called. Unlike, you know, I don't know what she was thinking, but see, I was one of those parents that liked to call other parents to find out what was going on. So I called and found out. And they said, no, I never knew anything about that. I thought they said that they were going to have some supervision or somebody's going to be there. I said, yeah, it's her older sister, 19 years old. Oh, that's not good. I'm like, no, it's not. That's not good. My daughter was working at the time, and she didn't come home when she was supposed to. And so I'm trying to figure out where she's at. And, well, she's at work. So I go there before closing time. It was at a restaurant. She was bussing tables. And I go there, and in pops this guy looking for his daughter. And some of the coworkers, some of her friends recognize me. And, of course, they shimmy on back to the kitchen. It's your dad. He's here. And I didn't see her. And so I just sat there, had a couple things to drink, had a cup of coffee, reading. And the restaurant closes, and it's closing time, and it's late Friday night. They're cleaning up, doing what they're doing, and they come out and they say, are you waiting for anything? Yeah, I'm waiting for my daughter. Oh, okay. And so they went back there, and she went back there. Your dad's still here. Your dad's still here. And so finally, after waiting and waiting and waiting, people have gone. There's only a few people left in this whole entire restaurant. Finally, the manager comes out, and she says, can I help you? I said, well, I hope so. I said, my daughter, Karina, is back there, and I'm here to pick her up. Well, she's definitely back there. I said, okay. I know her couple of friends have told me that they had gone through one of the other doors. She goes, no, she's back there. She says, "What? Why? I thought they were going to have some kind of a celebration." And I went on to explain her what was going on. She goes, oh, I see why. Yeah, she's back there. You want me to go get her? I said, no, that's okay. If it's okay with you, I'd rather go get her myself. I went back there. And my daughter is all of this height. And I just picked her up in one arm, threw her over my shoulder, carried her out, screaming and kicking and so on and so forth. I threw her in the truck, locked the door, and took off before she could do anything. There was all that fighting and everything. You know, and I've shared this before, there was another time when we had a different confrontation. But the whole weekend, rather than that, she was, you know, mad, but afterwards it was like no big deal. She went and called her mom and so on and so forth, and her mom came and picked her up, and there was another whole different thing, but that doesn't matter. But I'm painting to you two different pictures, two different mindsets here. You see, I understood what was going to be happening there, and I said, you know, even though when I was a kid, I was one of those that were there. I was there with that red cup. I was there with so many red cups, it was unbelievable. And I wanted to I wanted to protect my daughter, but I also wanted to let her know I care enough about you to intercede. And I care enough about you because you are not an adult, and it's my responsibility to not allow you to do whatever in the world you please. That is not my duty. And whether you like it or not, whether you hate me at this moment, I don't care. Because I know in the long run, you're going to understand. And one day you'll understand and you'll get it. Yeah, and she'll not hold it against me. And you know, just this morning I was sharing with some of the people here. You know, she tells her grandchildren now when they're getting a little bit out of hand, and when I've already spoken, she warns them, saying, "Hey guys, Peepaw's not afraid to use his belt. I know." When he says stop it, you better stop. So I, you know, I get that privilege of not having to be the total bad guy. But they also understand when I've said something and that's it. They understand. Hey, I don't play around. I don't want to play around with this. You guys are kids and have your fun, but there's a limit. You get overboard and it's time to squelch it. Well, this guy didn't. He didn't see anything morally wrong with it. It wasn't that he didn't have any moral obligation. He didn't see anything morally wrong with it. His own son. How many of you would have done the same thing? And I read this. I read this so that you can see. Here's another one of the kickers: is that not only did he say that he doesn't have any moral responsibility. Let's see. It also says in here. Let's see. He is also, I believe in here it states, that he is one of the people who wants tougher crimes, that he wants tougher crimes against underage drinking. See, that's his political approach, is I want tougher laws. We want to protect those kids. We got to do what we can to protect those kids. Here was a moment where he could, with his power and authority, go, okay, I'm giving you guys 5 minutes to clean up this mess, get everything out of this house, get home to your moms and dads, or I'll call my friend, the chief of police, and we'll deal with this a different way. You guys decide. You guys decide. But he didn't. He didn't do that. Here's a guy who, from his political view, is saying, I want to be tougher. I have tougher laws against underage drinking. Here was his moment. Here was his shining moment to do something that he really believed in, if he believed in. I call that a miserable failure. And this is just one of the things. And as we read it, I read that specifically so that we can look at what's going on in Psalm 2 here at the beginning of the of this psalm. This is the question that's being posed. This is the thing that's going on in Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? In verse 1, Psalm 2, verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? What's a vain thing? It's something that's not worth your time. That's what it is. It ain't worth your time because it ain't going to do any bit of good. There's no sense in spending any time. They're devising it, though. They're spending their time. They're making their plans. They're coming together. They're bringing in their conferences. They're gathering with one another, and they're saying, let's devise a plan. It's in vain. But we're going to make a great plan. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together. These are things that we see going on today in the United Nations, in different conferences that they have, the G20, all these things, the leaders of the world. This is the same things that we see going on today. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Against the Lord and against His anointed. You see why it's in vain now? You see why he starts out by saying, they're making a device, they're devising a plan that is just vain. They're doing it in vain because they're coming. What happened with the Titanic when the builder said, not even God could sink this ship on its maiden voyage? Okay? They're making counseling together against the Lord and against His anointed. His anointed is who our focus is. It says, they say together, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. We don't want to hear about your God in the public places. We don't want to hear about Him in your public schools. We don't want to hear about Him, period. What you do, what you say, what you think, what you believe, keep it in your house. That's where it belongs. We don't want it here on the street. We don't want to hear about it. We don't want to hear the things. You're narrow-minded and you're bigoted. We don't want to hear these things. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it, when you put it that way? Okay? Let us tear their fetters and cast away the cords from us. That's what they feel like. That the God of the universe has them all tied up in bunches. I'm not free to do whatever I want. See, it's kind of like that picture of my daughter who wanted to do what she wanted to do, but there was something inside of her also that knew that it was wrong. And she was glad later that I came and wasn't allowed to participate in all that stuff. Here's God's response, verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. He laughs. God's got a sense of humor. God has a sense of humor, and He's got a sense of laughter. This is comedic to Him. This is like comedy hour. Are you kidding me?
There is no Rudy.
Yeah, he's just sitting up there and he laughs, and then he scoffs at them. Really? That's what he's saying. Really? Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. He's letting them know, I don't care what you think, and I don't care what you say. The fact is, my anointed, I have appointed, and He's the one that is anointed. He's the one, and He is the one that we're going to be reading about. Whether you like it or not, I don't care what it is that you believe, God from His heavens laughs, and in His anger He's telling the peoples of the earth, I've anointed one already. I have one who I have appointed to be king over all. He's the one. He's the one. As for me, I've already installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. In verse 7 he says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. And he said to me, Thou art my son. Whom do you think that they are speaking of here? That's right. It's pretty clear when you start reading it. Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance. What were the nations doing? They're gathering together to make a device, to devise a vain thing. The kings of the earth are counseling together so that God would not do this. Here's God saying, no, this is what I've done. And He says, ask me and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them or rule them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. If you take a piece of iron to a piece of pottery, who's going to win? The iron's going to win. How many times? Every time. He's going to win every time. And this is what he's saying. Rule them with a rod of iron. This is what's going to happen. In other words, this son, thou art my son, the installed king, the appointed, anointed one, this is the one who's going to rule with a rod of iron. Or who breaks them with a rod of iron. That'll preach. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth and general attorneys. Take warning. Worship the Lord with reverence, with fear, with trembling. Worship Him, he says. Worship the Lord with reverence. Take warning, O judges. Hear, O kings, show discernment and rejoice with trembling. And here it is. Do homage to the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Now, whichever perspective you take, that this is the Son and then the one whose anger is quickly kindled is God the Father. Or if it's the Son, either way, you got the same problem. Right? You got the same God who's got the same agenda, who's got the same plan, who's got the same idea. Either way, you've got a problem. So it doesn't matter which way you approach it. Regardless, that's the way that it is. Pay homage to Him. Kiss. Come and kiss at His feet. Come and prostrate yourself. Come and break yourself down before this King, before this my Son, who I've installed, who I've given as an inheritance, all the kingdoms of the earth. This is everything that I've given to them. Pay homage to the Son. How do we do that? How do we pay homage to the Son? Well, let's check what He says. Let's see what He says about that Himself. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, I didn't write this down, but I'm going to go back up to I'm going to go back up to verse 31, and we're going to read some more. This is what Jesus says when He's speaking. He says, "Therefore, do not fear. You are more valued than many sparrows. You are of more value in the eyes of God. You're of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." That's one of the ways that we do homage, that we kiss the Son. We confess him before men. We confess him before men, and in return, in his faithfulness, in his the koinonia that's going on here, tit for tat, as it were. You do this, guess what? I'm going to do this. You confess me before men, I'm going to confess you before the Father. Who's got the better deal? Yeah. Yeah. And it's just telling somebody about Jesus. Telling somebody about Jesus. Confess him before men, and I'm going to confess you before the Father. Look at my child. Look at the one who I died for. Look at the one whom I saved. He's confessing me. Father, look and see. Wow. I will confess him before the Father in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. They're gathering themselves together and making a plan. They're devising a vain thing. Let's tear off his fetters. Let's tear off these chains. Let's get rid of this God. Let's get rid of this God who calls for holiness. Let's get rid of this God who saves people. Who says you have to come this way and this one way only. Who says that there's only one way to salvation. Who says this is the way that it is, and if you don't like it, I'm sorry. But this is the way that it is. Let's tear off those fetters. He said, those who deny me, whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Father, I don't know them. I don't know who they are. Depart from me. I never knew you. I did all this stuff in your name. I don't know you. I don't know you. Those are the most terrifying words that I could ever think of hearing in my existence as a Christian. Is that thought that day should come and the King of Kings should say, I don't know you. It should send shivers up our spine. I don't know you. Depart from me. God forbid that they should be words that I should ever hear. I will deny you before the Father, he says. In 34, he says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And what is that sword? What is this truth called? The sword. It's a sword that divides even to the soul, the bone, and the marrow. It divides. He's bringing a sword. I didn't come to bring peace. I didn't come here to make you happy. I didn't come here just to make you blessed. I didn't come here to bring you peace in that sense. I came here to divide you all the way down to your marrow with truth. I came here to expose you who you are so that you can see yourself in light of who I am. This is who Jesus is. This is what he came to bring. Not peace, but this sword. And he says in verse 35, "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Oh, Lord, have mercy on Terry. "And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Sometimes those are the closest enemies that we have. And it's hard, and it's difficult. I can tell you that when I first became a Christian, apart from my dad and kind of sort of my brother, even my family, they were Christians, but they were finding it hard because I was one of those Jesus freak, sudden conversion, on fire type Christians when I first got saved, and they were like, "We love you and everything, man, but don't come around here anymore." You bring something that makes us uncomfortable, that we don't want. And they kind of forget about you. But slowly they came around and saw, this is who he is. This is who God's making him to be. What are we going to do? Oy vey. This is who he is. Let him be who he's going to be. My dad used to say that when my mom gave me the hard time in winter when I grew my beard. "Mama, leave him alone. That's what he likes. That's the way God uses him like that. That's okay. Let him go." The man's enemies will be the members of his own household. How do we pay homage? How do we kiss the feet of Jesus? He says here in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me." No relationship on the face of the earth should ever be more important than that relationship that we have in Christ. That should be of the utmost importance. And it's a hard thing from a human perspective when I think about my grandchildren and my children and how much I love them. When I think about that, it's hard to grasp this. When I think about friends who have been in such pain and we've been in so much prayer with them, and I think about that, it's hard. It's a difficult passage. It's one of those things that's very difficult to swallow. It's one of those things that are really hard to take in and to well, maybe Jesus meant something else.
Why Jesus wouldn't say the same.
Yeah. My Jesus is really nice. And he wouldn't demand this of me. That's not what it says. That's not what he says. He says, anyone that doesn't love me more than all these things of the earth. And usually what is the most dearest thing to us is family and friends. If you love them more than me, you're not worthy. He says in the very next sentence, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And that word there, cross, means cross. It's not, you know, the pain in my knees that I have to bear every day for Jesus. It's not the disease that I have and been inflicted with that I have to carry for Jesus or anything like that. He's saying, what is a cross? Think about what the cross is. It's a witness to God. What is the cross for?
It's an execution device.
It's something that we are to carry with us. In other words, he's saying, kill yourself. Die to yourself. Die to who you are. Die with this on this cross with me so that you will be in me and partake of me and be with me. Leave all this stuff behind and die for my name's sake. That's what it means. And everywhere you go, you've heard of the term dead man walking. Everywhere you go, the beautiful part is that Jesus says this and he means it. Because he says, follow after me, whoever doesn't carry this cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. If you don't leave that stuff behind, if you don't die to yourself, to your own agenda, to your own wants, to your own needs, to your own desires, if you don't and not willing to die to those things, you're not worthy. This is a convicting thing. This is hard for me to swallow. When I sit and think about and ponder this thing, it's very difficult. It's hard to think about these things. And it's even harder to get to that next step. Okay, Lord, how do I do this? How do I do this? And what is this going to look like? Get me there. Not my will be done, but yours. And he says, he who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my name's sake shall find it. That's what we're to do. You found your life, lose it. Lose it in what? Lose it in him. Lose it in the purpose of Christ, in the purpose of the cross, to perpetuate this gospel. The cross, the Son of God, who we were to do homage to. The Son of God, who we were to kiss his feet. In Jesus, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, he says this. And this is where Jesus has just is speaking to Peter, and he's just asked, who do people say that I am? If you know the story, you know how that unfolds. Peter proclaims, you're the Son of God. Here's what happens. In Matthew 16, he says this, from that time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. He was telling them the gospel. I've got to go to Jerusalem and I've got to be killed. I've got to be hung on the cross. I've got to go there and pay a payment that needs to be paid. And on the third day, I'm going to raise again. And Peter, who had just proclaimed who Jesus is, says this, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. In his fleshliness, in this moment of weakness, he looks and sees the world. See, this Jesus was fulfilling everything that he thought was supposed to happen. He was thinking with the mindset that was the things of what Jesus had already spoken about. Not the things of this world. Not to love things more than me. He was thinking about all this stuff. This kingdom, this current time, this current place, this current people, this current kingdom. And after Peter said this, Jesus turned to him and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan! You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. It's another key on how we do homage to the Son. Take our eyes and our minds off of the things of this world and its agendas, and put our minds on the things of God. What is God doing in our lives? What is God doing in this world, in and through us? How is God using us and how is God going to use us? My answer is however He pleases. But this is what happens when we take our eyes off. Jesus loved Peter as one of His disciples. And Jesus is telling him, "Get behind me, Satan." And it's because he had taken his eyes off of the things of God and God's agenda, and he had taken into himself this idea, the world. So we do homage to the Son by forgetting ourselves. Hard to do when I'm so me. Hard to do when I am so me. And I want to get rid of this. We do it by faith. Secondly, we put our minds on the things of God. We put our minds on the things of God. What is it that God is doing? How do we find out? It's right here. It's all right here. We take this, we trust it. We take Him, we trust Him. And we go in our prayer time and we seek Him. Remember, He's a God who is near. He's a God who is seeking. He's looking for those whose heart is totally His so that He can come alongside and support that person. He wants to support the person whose heart is totally His, as we've read in the past. Because that's the kind of God that He is. Hey, I got somebody that's totally for me. I'm going to support him. Let's go on. Let's keep going. We put our minds on the things of God. And the discipleship is costly. And I read, then Jesus said to his disciples in verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, just like I've said, take up his cross, be dead to yourself, and follow me. Pretty simple. Just follow me. Just leave all the stuff behind and follow me. Trust me. Die to yourself and follow me. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Confess Him before men. Follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my name's sake shall find it. Sounds familiar. I think we just read that somewhere. And the next question that he poses is the question that all men, that all peoples should really focus on. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What does it matter if you gain all the riches of the world, all the power of the world, all the fame of the world, if you gather all the stuff of the world? What does it matter if you do that? And I'm not talking about in the sense that Hillary Clinton was talking about, that didn't care about the people that got killed, seemingly. He's saying, what does it matter if they gather all this riches together and get all this fame and all this power and all this influence and all this stuff? They gain all these things, all this knowledge, all this academiology, all this stuff, and forfeits his soul. What does it matter? What does it matter? What do they gain? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And there's the question. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see what he's asking? Is the stuff of the world worth your soul? Is the stuff of the world worth eternity in hell? Is it worth losing your soul just so that you can have a moment of whatever? So that you can be famous for a minute? Be all, you know, rich for a minute? Be famous, be influential. What does it matter? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? You follow after him and you ask these questions deeply. What does it matter if I forfeit all this stuff? If I forfeit my soul, what does it matter? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and will then repay every man according to this to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming again into his kingdom. What a promise. What a promise. They will not taste death. But the idea that he's going to come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and will repay every man. If you forfeit your soul, what does it matter? I want to move quickly to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 16 through 18, the crucifixion. So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and went out, bearing his own cross. Yeah. This is what it means, bear that cross. He's showing it. He was bearing his own cross. Likewise, do the same. If he's your master, then do the same. If he's your Lord, then do the same. If he's the one who you call your salvation, then do the same. He was willing to bear his own cross as they took him to that place, called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. And I want to finish with this. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, couple more things I want to read. Here's what it reads in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. This is Peter speaking. And he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." He was reminding them, you know this. You know this to be true. He was speaking to people that were there, people who saw him bearing his own cross, people who were there. He's saying, you saw this, and it was in your own midst. You know this. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. The power of the cross is because Jesus was the one who died on that cross. So far as I understand, Jesus could have been on that cross for as long as it took. It didn't have the power to kill him, to take his life, that cross. The Romans, in all their might in the Roman Empire at that time, didn't have the power to kill Jesus. He said so. He said so to their face. You don't have the power unless it's given from on high. You have nothing. The cross was not enough. The grave was not enough. Nothing was enough. Jesus himself, in who he is, in his own persona, in his own personhood, the person that he is, God the Son, it was impossible for him to be held in its power. It was impossible. And in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up in the same way.
Why?
Has fiery serpents come and bitten you? Has the fiery serpent of sin got a hold of your life? Has the fiery serpent of sin bitten you and it feels like you're going to die? In the same way, when Jesus died on the cross, you need only, as of when they put this bronze snake or serpent on this stick up high, when you were bitten by this literal serpent. And it's fiery, so I would imagine its bite probably hurt like crazy. A burning wound. The poison that flowed within and mixed with your blood and shuts off all different kinds of things and causes your flesh to rot. That's a great picture of sin. That's what it does. And it says that in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that's what we desire to do here in this place. Lift Him up. Not to leave Him on the cross, but so you can look and see that He indeed died on the cross and He died for your sins, for the bite of that sin that takes your life. And you need only to look upon it. Because when you read that story back in Exodus, when you read that story about the serpent that had to be raised, that's all they had to do. I'm sure that there were some people even brave enough or stupid enough to look for a snake to be bitten by just so they could test this. You think? Yeah. Yeah, you would hope not, but that's the way people are. Let me go find one of those. I want to see that. I want to experience that.
If I don't see it with these eyes...
And the reason why I bring this up is because, you know, when you think about fighters and things like that, this is my mindset. You know, George Foreman, when I was a kid, he was an amazing, imposing man. Since then, become a Christian, so far as I know. But that guy, when he was fighting, when you watch some of his old film, his punch was like, just like that. And like that, he would just drop these huge men this punch that just comes from right here. He wasn't just laying into it. He just, bleh! And people's face would melt. Bleh! And in my mind, I'm going, I wonder what it would be like to be hit by him. Yeah, fool that I am. I'm going, yeah, but how would it feel? I mean, can you imagine? And I wonder the same thing about these serpents. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm sure it would have left me dazed and confused. Yeah, I'm sure it does. But that's the silliness of man. But the seriousness of sin is that it does take your life. And indeed, we are sinful. We're sinful people. We're born that way. We're born into sin. We're born with that nature. We're born with that wanting. It's just in our lives. What is the remedy? Well, God says this. He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Yes. How do we honor Him? How do we do homage? "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged." He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Ouch. "They gathered themselves together, the kings of the earth, in vain, to devise a vain thing. Let's tear off His fetters." We don't want Him as king. You got a problem, world. You got a problem, people that have never come to Christ. He is king, whether you like it or not. He's not dead in the ground, but He's alive and He's at the right hand of the Father. And He's standing there with arms wide open. Come to Him. "For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There's millions of people today that deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They're of a different faith. We need to pray for them, because they stand condemned already. We need to pray for them, because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They tell you, yes, we believe. We believe in Him. He was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. He was a great this. He was a great that. Son of God, oh no! The anointed king, oh no! No! But yes, Yes, he is. He says this. That's why he came. He came and he died on the cross, a horrible death for our sins, for your sins and mine. And he went and they buried him in the ground, but the ground couldn't keep him. The grave couldn't hold him. The grave wasn't strong enough. The cross couldn't kill him. He had to give up the ghost, as it were. He had the time and the determined time when he gave up the ghost. It couldn't kill him. And he was buried. But on the third day, he rose again. Because Christ is risen.
Truly, truly he is risen.
Christ has risen.
Truly he is
risen. Christ has risen.
Truly he is risen.
Amen.
In Luke 22, verses 18 through 20, says this, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the vine from now on until the kingdom comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me," in homage. Remember him. "And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you in this new covenant, in my blood. This is what I'm giving. I want you to remember. I want you to remember that I give my body for you. I want you to remember that I spilt my blood for you. The blood that will cleanse all unrighteousness. The blood that will cleanse you from all your sin. The blood, and only the blood, that can remove that blot of sin, of stain, when you stand before God." And we're going to enter into a time where you can reflect. And if you've never given your life to Christ, give your life to Christ. Come to Him. Look upon the cross and see that He died on the cross for your sins. But He didn't stay dead. You can't find Him on the face of the earth. You can't find His grave. His bones are not there. For He sits at the right hand of the Father in power, waiting. Waiting for someone to come, waiting for someone to call, waiting for someone to repent, waiting for someone to understand, waiting for somebody to say, "Father, forgive me my sins. Thank you for your Son. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. Thank you that you gave your body in exchange for mine, and that your blood can remove all my sin. I receive you unto myself, and I ask you to make me your child. And I will make you my King, my Lord, and I will confess you before men. In Jesus' name." Father, we thank you for your great, glorious love. We thank you for this great, powerful message of the gospel of the Christ, of your Son, the cross, and his resurrection. We thank you for the life that we can have in you. We thank you, Lord, that we can be resurrected to new life and that we can bear that cross because you bore ours. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who can do all these things, and your mighty Son who sits at your right hand awaits for those to come and to recognize and acknowledge the very Son of God, the one who came and gave his life in exchange for ours. Lord, I pray that you would just do as you will in this place. And to anyone that might hear this message, a message of hope and of longing, if you long to be rid of your sin, take this time now to be rid of it. Be rid of it. Give it to the Son that He may carry it for you. Thank you, Father, for all these things. Thank you, Father, for all these glorious truths. Thank you that we can do homage and kiss the Son, lest he become angry. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we come. Amen.